You are listening to Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.
It is an honor to be here this morning to worship with you. Thank you for those words, Chad. Chad's one of those guys where, like, if he messes with you enough, and then when he does give you the sweet word, I'm like, oh my gosh, it's just so good. I can't. I'm very grateful for our team. I think we do a good job of loving on one another and challenging each other to always be better and grow. So thank you for those words. Would you pray with me so we can focus? Because this is about the Lord today, and I always want to make sure that he gets the first. And so, my God, would you receive our hearts right now? Would you do the work of massaging out the things that need to be extracted, God? I know in my own heart, my Lord, there are still things. I've been a Christian a long time, and there's still things, Lord, that you need to take over. I'm trying to control things I shouldn't. I'm trying to hide things that I think I can handle myself. My God, I give it to you today. Would you help us be hearers of your word? Would you help us be doers of your word today, my Lord? And I pray, Father, for an extra anointing on us as hearers to be obedient to you, God. We love you and we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in the middle of a series now. You have 2 weeks after today left. You'll hear from Pastor Chad again next week. Can we give it up for Pastor Chad because of that word last week? How dare he give such a word? In between services, like sometimes we'll give each other feedback. And I just went up to him. There was no words. I just had to slap him in the arm because I was like, that was such a good word. I can't even say anything. It's just he needed to be slapped, and it was good. Because he laid it down. Like it was the word. So I do encourage you, if you have not heard the word that Pastor Chad gave last week, would you make a note right now just to remind yourself? Like, I need to go back and listen to that because that was the word. I'm going to listen to it again because I was just like so convicted. And it's wonderful to be convicted by a friend, right? Somebody that you know well. And so he kind of got right under the layers of Candace that I try to pretend I'm doing a good job. And he's like, actually, the Lord says you need to grow up. So that was me last week. This is another word today where the Lord has just been massaging in my heart some issues that I have. And he's like, actually, you need to take that to the pulpit. You need to take it to the church and have everybody chew on it along with you. This is something I've been wrestling with. And it's taming the tongue. The whole reason why we are doing a study on the book of James is because of James chapter 3. James chapter 3 has gotten a hold of me, and it's been shaping who I am, and it's been challenging me. It regularly challenges me and my husband. And I believe that if we are to live our best life, we have to get this. We have to get good at this. We have to understand how to do this because we can wreck our lives by the power of our tongue. We can wreck our lives. We can wreck other people's lives because of the power of our tongue. And so I want to talk about it today, and I just want to come from a place of honesty and let you know that I'm not here yet, okay? I'm still figuring this out as well, and the Lord does that. He's like, go ahead and talk about it while you're in the middle of it. He does that to us all. Living your best life doesn't always look like what the world tells you it's supposed to look like. It often looks like being regularly placed into the fire and pulled back out to see what remains. The Lord is constantly trying to refine you, to give you a wholeness. Okay, he wants you to be wholly his. And there are things stuck inside of every single one of our insides, our character, that do not belong. They are not from a good place. They are left over from brokenness, from pain, from abuse, from the cancer of sin in this world. And it sticks to us. That sticks even from childhood. Things have stuck to us. And the Lord is calling us to a place of whole completeness. So that means we regularly get put in the fire to see what needs to be removed. Okay? And so today, I believe we can be reminded that together we can walk in the Messiah's wholeness. I believe that. I believe that there's always something better and bigger and greater. And sometimes that looks like going into the fire. Amen? First service, I just have to be honest, did not give me a lot of amens. they weren't doing it. And I am not going to be insecure about that. Amen. But I'm gonna come at you with James chapter 3, and I believe that it's gonna feel like a little bit of a sting. Because it feels like a sting when I read these words and when I reconcile them to my actual behavior. There's a sting, okay? We're going to read, starting in James chapter 3. Will you flip there? Who did their homework? Who read James chapter 3 already? And you already know it's coming at you. Here we go. James chapter 3, starting verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Hallelujah. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is on fire by hell. My goodness. Verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We're going to talk about the power of your words. We're going to talk about the power of your mouth. And I believe it's going to be a little bit of a reckoning to get us to a better place. I believe in this church. Okay, I believe in the bride of Christ. I believe in the bride of Christ so much. And sometimes I'm grieved by the way we behave towards each other. And sometimes the words I hear us say about each other, I'm like, there it is. That's the work of the enemy. There it is. It's in us. It's working against us from the inside out. And so I want us to come to a place where we start to draw a line in the sand and say, hey, as far as it be by me, I'm not going to allow the poison of the enemy's lies to be inserted into the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Okay, so I'm going to start to make a change in how I choose to use my words because I believe my words have power. Okay, because number one, it says the tongue is disproportionately powerful. Disproportionately basically just means it's this big, but the impact is way, way big, right? It seems like if it was equitably powerful, the tongue is so small, it shouldn't be able to wreck your life. But your tongue is so small, but it can wreck your life. It can wreck your family. Okay? You have the power to invite the lies of the enemy to dictate your humanity through the power of your tongue. And because of that, because it's disproportionately powerful, I think it takes a disproportionate amount of concerted effort. If my effort was quantifiable, I had like 100 effort points, I need to be spending a good amount of them points on watching my tongue. Because my tongue has a disproportionate amount of influence in my life. I believe my tongue has a disproportionate amount of influence in your lives. And because of that, I come up to this stage with fear and trembling. Because my tongue has disproportionate power. I have children. I have a husband. I know that my tongue has disproportionate power over who they think they are. I know that what I speak over my children matters. Whether it's in frustration or peace, it still matters. It says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it and indulge it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of those words. I kind of imagine like one of those machines. I should have looked up what those machines are called. I couldn't think of it first service. But it's like one of those seed tilling machines where like as you spin the thing, seeds are just kind of coming out. And I believe that every word that we say comes out a seed. Okay. And we don't have the opportunity to allow the things that come out of our mouth to be neutral. We don't get to control its neutrality. The things that come out of our mouth, they're either good or they are evil. There's nothing neutral about our words. And if we take that into consideration, we will be more considerate about steering the direction of our words, because there's nothing neutral about your words. Nothing. They're either death or life on what they're planted on. And the thing is we will reap the fruit of that, or the next generation will. I believe in the power of stories. So now that my kids are getting old and we're starting to actually curate what the stories are of our life, you know, like there's stories from my childhood that I have a memory of. And I'm like, oh yeah, I remember that. Like hanging out with my mom. I'm like, yeah, I remember that. I was there. I was excited. And she'll tell me, she's like, you weren't actually there. But I have this memory of it because of the stories we've told on repeat. I was like, I'm pretty sure I was there. They're like, no, you weren't even there. I'm like, I remember it though, because we told the story a million times, right? Do you guys have any of those like weird, like sneaky memories and you weren't even involved? But because of the power of the story, it can make us feel more involved than we really were, right? And so now my son, he's currently at high school camp. When he comes home, I can almost guarantee he's going to want to tell me first the drama, right? Like this is the stuff that came out of camp. Oh my gosh, this girl, that guy, like he's going to want to tell me that stuff. And it's my job to help him start to steer the story, right? Like I'm going to tell him like, okay, that's cool. But what did God do? Tell me what God did, because I believe that the power of his words, when the story is fresh, it's actually going to dictate how he remembers his time. And he can remember his time at camp based on the drama, or he can remember his time at camp based on what God did. And that actually comes from how we tell the story. What story are you telling? Okay. My husband and I, we're about to celebrate our 16th year of marriage. Okay. We're super excited. We've been doing it for a long time, loving each other. And when we celebrated our 10 year anniversary, we were blessed with the opportunity to go to Italy to celebrate 10 years. And during that time, we just had this amazing, amazing time. And actually now here we are 6 years later, and we have very different stories about one of the biggest fights that we ever had in our whole marriage that happened while we were on vacation. My version of the story is this. And I believe it's the truth. We were in Italy. We're exploring Rome. We actually went on two major tours all in one day. It was like kind of a bad news. If you go slower. But we toured all of the Vatican and then ran to our bus to catch the tour of all of the Colosseum. By the time we sat down for our evening meal, I was like, I looked at my Fitbit, 300 or 30,000 steps or something just ludicrous. Okay. We had so many steps. We actually did like 15 or so flights of stairs. I'm looking at him for confirmation. He has not given me any. With so many flights of stairs. It was amazing. And I was just like, wow, what a day we had. We saw so many cool things. I think I'm ready to go back to the hotel. And he's like, actually, let's try to find a really cool place to eat dinner. Let's try to find a place. And I was like, I don't want to do it. Let's just grab some spaghetti and go home, you know? And he looked at me and he said, you're not much of a trooper. And then we didn't talk again for 12 hours. Because I was so offended. Because in my mind, we had done enough, right? Now, here's Michael's story, okay? He literally tells the story this way. We had just arrived in Italy. We're fresh, you know, like we had not done too many things. And then Candace, loving to do as little as possible, says, I don't want to go anywhere. I don't want to see anything. Let's just hang out and do nothing forever. And then Michael looks at me and says, you're not much of a trooper. We have now told this story so many times that honestly, and this is like real, real honest, I don't know which of us are right. I've like tried to look back at pictures. I'm like, see, we did do the two tour thing. He's like, yeah, I know, but that wasn't the day of the conversation. Like, we were trying to figure it out. We have told the story so much that we both believe we are independently true. And if you ask him later, he will tell you I'm lying, and I know he's lying. And so it's like, it doesn't matter, because the words we have spoken over this thing that we both experienced, they have created memories and truth for us. You know what I mean? Like, I've told the story. And so then all of a sudden, Michael's telling the story. I'm like, that's not how it is. So when we get together with friends, we're just like, it's another fight, because we have different versions of the same situation because of the power of our words, right? The story you tell. I'm now incredibly cautious of the story I tell. Even if it was a challenging moment, even if it was a challenging moment, I try to be disciplined in how I tell the story and let even the challenge reveal God's goodness. And it's a discipline because there is something of a joy in displaying the juicy, right? There's a joy in displaying like, oh, it was so crazy. It was an adventure. And then it's like, oh, I forgot that actually God was moving the whole time. And I just let the drama be the story instead of that situation give glory to God, right? So be cautious about the stories you tell because your tongue is disproportionately powerful. We actually have these weird emotions based on a thing that neither of us can understand what was true or what was not true. It has impacted us, right? Your tongue, your words are disproportionately powerful. Number two, the tongue is dangerous. Verse 6 tells us the tongue is one of the most of, let me read verse 6, let me find it. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. How dangerous is our mouth? Church, I believe that the tongue, the words we say, it is one of the most divisive tools currently being used by the enemy and the church. I believe it. I hear it. When we speak half-truths, when we speak negatively of one another, we are now in alignment and partnership with the lies of the enemy. And we say it really easily. We say it really flippantly. There's something of an ease of the tongue that I think we're all just kind of lashing it out there without really a lot of consideration, not realizing that we've now partnered with the enemy. And I think there's a deeper amount of consideration we need to be using when we use our words. A deeper consideration. Because your words matter. When we start to slip into gossip, slander, speculation, we step into the power to divide. We have power to divide one another. We have power to break up other people's marriages. We have power to separate a child from the love of their father. We have the power to do that because of the power of our words. So I want to talk to you just a few minutes about gossip. Because I believe we struggle. And I believe if we get better at this, we have a greater capacity for unity. So I want to get good at this. I want to get good at not gossiping. Okay? And let me tell you, it's hard. It is hard. Right? Because the thing about the enemy, dude, he's so tricky. He will use what God has given you as a blessing. He'll distort it to use as a curse. He always does that. Okay? So we have the capacity for community, which means we talk with each other. We share with each other. We hope and we dream with one another. And he has snatched that up, distorted it just a little bit, and now it's gossip. And it divides. The same thing that the Lord has used for us to be united, that the gift of communication and sharing and intimacy, he'll distort it a little bit. And so it's posed as sharing and it's actually gossip and it actually divides instead of unites. Okay? So I want to get good at this because it's super, super dangerous. Let me give you the definition of gossip. Gossip is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Sometimes I ask people, like, how do you know that? They're like, I don't really know. Okay. Then I'm trying to, like, block it out of my ears. You know, like, I don't need to know it then if it's not even founded on truth. Like, get that out of my head. But the thing is that I can't get it out of my head. I already heard it. Oh, it's hard to get it out of your head. And I'll be like, hey, where did you hear that from? I don't know. I read it somewhere. Okay, cool. Now I have work to do in trying to keep that from dictating how I see this person. Because I don't even know if it's true, right? Whew. Speculation is where we suspect what happened and what was in a person's heart when it happened, and we kind of guess at it, right? Speculation. I think this is my guess about what's happening, right? This is my guess. Speculation refuses to seek truth. But it seeks to create truth. And truth does not come from us. The truth comes from the Lord, right? Speculation puts us in the driver's seat of creating truth, and that's not what we do. I need to seek the truth, not try to create the truth. Amen? I'm gonna read just a few verses. Ooh. Our mouth will reveal a gap in our maturity and our integrity. Our mouth will reveal it. Our mouth can also create a gap in our maturity and integrity. So while your mouth shows us where we have issues, it also creates issues. It's dangerous. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Gossip usually tastes real good, which is why it's hard to push from our ears. Because it feels good to be in the know. Feels good to know. Feels good to be told, to be trusted and confided in, right? Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Proverbs 26:20, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. And I've said this before. I'm like, actually, you guys stop talking about it because then tomorrow it'll be done, right? Let's not keep, like, I know that we can bring up things on repeat and it keeps it alive. It keeps that same issue alive. It keeps it alive. We have to take it to the Lord, take it to the one where we have issue with, right? Go for real healing, not just discussion about the offense. This is my favorite. Proverbs 17:9. Whoever would foster love. Who wants to foster love? Not everybody here. Cool. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever would foster love covers over an offense. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And I tell you, it is very tempting. Once I'm offended, I got to tell my close people, that person offended me. Let me tell you how. Let me tell you what I felt. Let me tell you how I'm taking it to Jesus, right? Like, tell them all the things, right? When the Lord has been dealing with me, like, when you're offended, take that to me and me only. And let me tell you, that is hard. It is hard to take it just to the Lord because I want to expose people's issues because it makes me feel good. I don't want to cover them. I don't want to let them off the hook. There's something in me, an innate sense of justice that says, man, you should actually pay for what you did, right? And so there is a desire to expose them by telling my people what they did. But one who fosters love covers an offense. Nobody needs to know what they did to me. If you want to keep studying, read 1 Corinthians 12:20, and then Ephesians 4:29. Let me tell you some reasons why gossip gets its way in our church, in the church, because we cover it with some really nice ideas. We cover it, okay? And so gossip, no one of us would be like, I love gossiping, it's so good, I just love it, I'm gonna gossip this afternoon. Like, none of us are doing that, right? We know better. We're just not out there being like, yes, girl, let's gossip. You know, like, we're not doing it, okay? We cover it. We veil it, we disguise it as other things. Here's how gossip is often disguised, at least in my world. It's often disguised as venting. Venting, left unrestrained, can quickly take a step over into gossip. When you are sharing what's wrong with you, right? And I believe that we should. None of these things by themselves are good. Unrestrained, these things can kill. Unrestrained. So venting, left unrestrained, it can get itself over into the gossip category, just sharing what the deal is, right? I'm concerned sharing. Like, I think you need to know this. I heard about this. I see you hanging out with them. I need you to know what they did. Concerned sharing, right? There's a difference. I believe in concerned sharing. We're in community, man. If someone's kind of broken and they're over there dating your daughter, I would like to know, right? Like, there's a certain dose of we're protecting one another, but there is a step when it becomes gossip and it's no longer concerned sharing. The Lord has convicted me, like, oh, you thought you were concerned sharing, but that wasn't it. Take the veil off and it's gossip. Processing. I've said that before. Like, I was just processing. I was just getting it, you know, worked out. I'm a verbal processor, praise the Lord. Like, I have to say all these things in the air, like, before my brain understands that it's true. Sometimes I'll say things out and I'm like, man, what was that? It's gone. Like, I have to say it out loud. Like, I'm such an out loud sayer. So I have to be very thoughtful about unrestrained processing. My processing also must be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I don't get to just say whatever I want and call it processing. I better be honoring of God's house. I better be honoring of his creation, which is his people, right? Another reason, another veil of gossip is actually as a hearer of gossip. Sympathetic ears. I'm a sympathetic listener. That means you're consistently co-signing on somebody else's issue. So you become the safe place where they don't actually get checked to go back to a place of healing. You don't check them. There's a certain amount of listening I'll do, and then there's a point where I have to say, okay, now what are you going to do about this? Because I assume you came to me because you want to grow, right? If you came to me as a person who loves the Lord and I love the Lord, I'm assuming you came to me not because you just want to vent or hear or share, but you want to be made whole, right? So when we're sharing with one another, if we are only sympathetic listeners and we don't actually push them towards a place of restoration, reconciliation, you're now a part of the gossip train. And you don't have to say a word. But you made it possible for a person to create a story, a reality of their brokenness that doesn't actually lead to anywhere good. And I've been a bad sympathetic listener before. That's actually the text I send the most often when I'm apologizing to my friends, like, hey, so-and-so and I met and I know that you heard about that and I'm sorry I didn't stop their rant. I'm sorry. I've sent that text a lot because it seems like not my issue. It seems like their issue. Pastor Craig Rochelle, he's a guy I listen to. He's really big in leadership. He says this: everything that is said must be true. Can we just get that right? Can we just say things that we know are true? Amen. Everything that is said must be true, but not everything that is true must be said. Here's how to be a gossip stopper. Number one, guard your ears. Guard your ears. I think that gossip, the exchange of juicy ideas and concepts and the things that are going on, it is addicting. Okay, there's a little bit of a dopamine hit when I hear about somebody else's issues and they're not my issues. Praise the Lord. You know, like, I get that little rush. Whoo, that was nice. I love to read. How many guys like to be up in the comments? Y'all are in the comments and you're just like sitting there reading the juicy morsels of people's issues. Look at them talking about each other. That she don't even know she's saying lies right now. She don't even know. You know what I mean? Like, we can be up in the juicy morsels of gossip just because we're not doing the good job of guarding our own ears. We can become addicted to it so we could seek it out. What happened? I want to know. What did you guys do? What was happening? You know what I mean? Like, there's a hunger. There's a rhythm of needing the gossip that can come if we're not restrained with what goes in our ears. When people meet with me, there's a couple questions that stop gossip in my office. A couple questions that I have. Number one, what do you want me to do with this information? If we're just going to sit here and lament, do we need to pray? Do we need to seek counsel? Do you need to go to this? Like, what do you want me to do? People are like, nothing. I'm like, then this probably wasn't needed to be shared with me. If you don't need me to do something about this, then I probably wasn't the person who you should have shared this with. And that's a hard word. Normally those people don't come back, right? Second question. Have you talked to the person you're upset with about this? I would say 9.9 times out of 10, they hadn't yet. They'll come to me with an issue with their spouse. I'm like, have you gone to your spouse with this issue? And, oh, I just wanted to come to you so we can get prayer. I'm like, no. You better take it to your spouse. You better take it to them. That allows me to stop the gossip. Because we're not just going to vent for no reason, vent to divide. We're not just going to say things that bother us for when let them just go out there to be used by the enemy. We're actually going to head towards healing. And heading towards healing means I need to head towards an apology. It means I need to head towards reconciliation. I need to head towards the one who offended me, which that is scary. And it's way easier to sit and tickle our ears with the stories rather than head towards healing. The second thing, in order to fight, to be a gossip stopper, is you got to fight the need to be in the know. Man, I did a fast from social media for like an extended period of time, and I didn't know stuff. And it bothered me. I was bothered. I'm like, you're married? How long have you been married? Like, there was like a feeling of like, I got left out of information that's not even about me, but somehow I'm like left out. Like, I understand. There is an information FOMO that we deal with because we live in an information-oriented age. We get addicted to knowing what's going on. Oh, what are they doing? Where are they going? Where are they vacationing? Like, we love to know. And if we can fight the need to be in the know, it'll help us to not be a part of the pathway of gossip. I don't need to be in the know. I'm not going to be offended if something happened without me knowing. I'm not going to be offended by that. Oh, you did that? I'm happy for you. I'm so glad to know now, but I didn't need to hunt for that information. My husband and I, we say this thing, is that we don't need to seek to be the first to give the news. Fight the need to be the first to give the news. There's a little, again, another dopamine drip where it's like you get so excited when you're like, oh, you didn't know? Let me tell you. You know what I mean? Like, there's a little bit of like, huh, I'm a valuable member of your life because now I'm the information transferer, right? That makes you feel really good to be the one to tell them what's going on. And that little piece of feeling good about something that's not holy, that's not from the Lord. I want to only feel good based on what the Lord tells me to feel good about. And when I realize that I'm feeling good about being the first to tell people the issues that are happening in our world, in our church, in my family, then I'm putting my value on the wrong things. I gotta fight the need to be in the know. It is not my business. I don't need to make it my business, and I don't need to make it your business. You are not more or less valuable based on what you have information of. That is not where your value comes from. Man, we are so afraid of getting left out because God has built in us the need to belong. That's a God-given thing. He's built us for belonging. How many of you guys have ever felt like you didn't belong somewhere? I felt it, and that feeling stinks. Because we're built to belong, and I think sharing information makes us feel like we're an important part of the crew, and that's a lie. Keep in mind your authority. This is how you stop gossip. Keep in mind your authority. Your words are powerful, so use them to build up, not just inform. Use them to build up. There are times when somebody's coming to me and we're venting. And like the rudder, like the bit, I steer it towards building up that person. And it is intentional, and sometimes it's hard because if that person just got trashed in my ears by this other person, steering it towards holy conversation is work and it's awkward. I'm like, man, they're a child of God, even though they did all that. That God loves them. He's got a purpose for them. I believe that. You know, just start saying the things, just start building them up, even though they're not there. Like, I believe that God's going to get a hold of them. I believe that God's going to change that thing in them. I believe that God's going to use you to do it. Like, you just start building up the situation. Just use your authority to build life, even in a situation that's exciting by gossip. Know your authority. God has given us the creative partnership with Him to create life in people. I'm not giving that up just because of tasty morsels of somebody else's issues. Even in that moment, somebody comes to me with somebody's issues, I'm like, guess what, man? They're a child of God. They're a child of the King. And I believe it got better in them. Don't you? You know what I mean? Just start building it up. And it'll make things real awkward for the person who only wants to slam them. It'll make it real awkward. Like, oh, she's doing that. Okay, we're doing that. You know what I mean? this is what we're doing now, right? You said your piece, and now we're going to do the healing part of having hope for this relationship. We're going to do the healing work now. Intentionally build somebody up who other people are intentionally tearing down. It'll actually give them an ear to hear what they just said. Especially if they're a believer, they already have the power of the Holy Spirit, and they say something out there, it's like out there already for the world to hear, but they're not really hearing it, and then you combat that with how good and possible God is in their life. It'll reveal the right thing in the right way. I have a couple more, but I want to talk to you about the tongue as untamable. And that's crazy because the whole sermon's called Taming the Tongue, right? But the reality is the tongue is untamable. It says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. And the reason why James tells us that we can't tame the tongue is because the tongue is actually just a reflection of what exists in your heart. So even if you get real good about while you're in church or with church people, you're going to say the right things, do the right things, whenever you get comfortable or whenever you get pressured, the real thing that's inside of you is always going to come out. So you can't change that. Like get in a car accident. All of a sudden I start hearing beep, deep, deep, deep. It doesn't matter where you are. Get in a car accident. The real word's going to come out because that actually exists in your heart. While you can't tame the tongue, what we can do is pray for a holy and pure heart. And if you're having an issue with what's coming out of your mouth when you're comfortable or when you're challenged, you need to pray for a pure heart. This is where I get, Lord, would you help me purify my heart? And this is the next stage of being a gossip stopper, is to pray for a pure heart yourself. Gossip helps me know what I'm afraid of. When it makes me feel good to put somebody else down or to try to like revel in their issue or whatever, whenever that's kind of elevated, I'm like, man, God, what do I have in me that's being reflected by this moment? Would you reveal it to me right now? Would you purify my heart? Ask God to reveal your motives when you speak ill or speak harshly. There's been some moments, man, when I have overcorrected, overparented, overspoken to my children. And once it's out, it's out. I don't get to like take that back. And so then I go to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, would you reveal to me, where did that come from? I can say I was tired. I can say I was frustrated. I can say all these things, but Lord, would you reveal to me what's in my heart that made me speak to the children who I have asked for, that I pray for? Sometimes still harshness comes out of me towards them. I'm like, Lord, where did that come from? Would you reveal to me what's in my heart? And here's the thing, he does. He reveals to me, he's like, you need to deal with this, Candace. So then I deal with it. And then I go and try to reconcile with my kids. And I apologize to them for speaking harshly. And I reveal to them, man, mommy's still dealing. I still got stuff in my heart that I'm not, that's not just fully the Lord's. I'm still working it out. Would you forgive me? Whew, that's a hard thing. It's a hard thing to humble yourself before your children. But I need them to know that, man, those words, I don't want them to land improperly, because sometimes those words are not what the Lord would have for them. And last but not least is you need to practice silence. Leverage restraint. And let me tell you, I have a high daily word count. I say a lot of words, and it doesn't matter who's in the room. Nobody has to be in the room for me to say words. So there are situations, though, when I can feel the conversation turning. Sometimes it's sharing what's going on in your life. Oh, you went on vacation, you saw that person, I'm so good. And all of a sudden you can feel the conversation shift. Y'all know. It's innocent until it's not, right? We're in the conversation, all of a sudden the conversation turns. That's when I need to not be a part anymore. I need to not feed this. I need to not add to this. And if I don't have the strength and the understanding and the grace to correct it, then I need to be silent. And it's a practice. It's a discipline. You don't have to be good at it to get good at it. Some people are like, well, I just say whatever's true, right? You can say whatever's true. Oh, this is one thing I used to tell myself. I'm like, it's not gossip if I would say it to that person when they're in the room, right? Have you guys ever heard that? Like, would you say it to them if they were here? And here's me, like, yes, I would. You know, like, I love being honest with people. It is my joy to tell you what's wrong with you, right? I would say it if they're in the room, but here's the follow-up question. Would you say it that way, with that tone, with that voice, would you say it that way if they were in the room? Because a lot of times we can say the same exact information both to a person's face and behind their backs, and the tone is what's different, which reveals something even deeper. And so while I may be trying to be honest and be like, I would say that to their face, but let me tell you, when I give people hard news, I give it to them in a certain way. I give it to them packaged with love, totally saturated in grace, so that they know that I love them. This is why hard news is coming your way. But that's not what gossip sounds like. It sounds like the truth being pointed against them. So sometimes exercising restraint, practicing silence. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And so while we may not be able to tame the tongue, I think we can just be quiet for a couple minutes. Sometimes that's all it takes. Let me just be quiet for a couple minutes until I get out of this, because I don't know how to turn this, right? You just might need to be quiet. I have a friend where if we're in a conversation, she gets quiet, I know we've gone into the deep end. I recognize her silence because she's good at that. I recognize, I'm like, oh, she's silent. We've gone to a place we shouldn't have gotten. She's no longer participating. She's done with gossip. So I get on her team. You know what I mean? Like, I want to be quiet too. You know what I mean? You can utilize self-control. How many of you guys want to be in charge of your mouths? I do not want my mouth to get me in trouble. Would you guys stand with me as we close? I heard you guys trying to give me some amens. I heard it. I only say this from a place of ultimate humility. I deal too. And I want the Lord to change my heart. I want him to help me to be a builder, not a destroyer. To be one who loves, even if that means I need to be quiet. Even if that means I need to apologize on behalf of, even if I need to cover over somebody's offense. Would you just put your hands over your mouth for a second if you need help like me? My God, would you use this vessel, this tool you've given us? My Lord, I pray that it would be fully redeemed. I pray that it would be fully transformed, my God, to not be used by the enemy, but only to be used by heaven. I pray, God, that we would have a high standard on our tongue, that we would not feel so cool or so important because of the horrible, slanderous things that we choose to say or post. My God, would you give us a heart for people that translates into love coming from our mouths? Go ahead and put your hand on your heart. I believe, Lord, there's work to be done in my heart, in all of our hearts, my God. Would you help us to love and care tenderly for your creation? Help us to see people who really have done us wrong. Would you still help us to see them the way that you see them, God? Would you help us to forgive? Would you help us to protect and not seek to divide? Would you help us not to try to build sides, build teams? Help us to stay in unity and love, totally, completely dedicated to worshiping you as a family. I am committed to this house, my God. I am committed to these people, my God. Would you strip away the things in me that try to be too important or try to be too known or try to be too seen, my God, and leveraging the issues of other people in order to do that, my God? Would you forgive us, Lord, for where we've come short? And would you inspire us to go and be better? In Jesus' name, I'm going to pray a couple more prayers. If you are in the house and you have not made a commitment for Jesus, if you have never said, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life, or God, I believe in you, even if I don't know you fully, and you're wanting today to make that decision to be a believer in Christ, you want to be a Christian today, would you raise your hand for the first time? If you've never made that decision, would you raise your hand today? I see that hand. Praise God. Somebody's making a decision for Christ today, and that's worthy of our celebration. Okay, I'm going to have you put your hand down. I'm going to ask one more question, a follow-up question. If you have been a believer back in the day or even recently, but you've walked away, we call them prodigals. That's what Scripture says. One who was in the house, but they walked away, and you know it's your turn to come back. You know you've been living your own way. You've been doing your own thing. You've been trying to be in charge, but you need the Lord's guidance. You need him to be king of your life. Would you raise your hand? Because you want to make a decision today to come back to the Lord. There's hands everywhere. Hands everywhere. So I'm going to invite all of you who've raised your hand to come up to the front, because we want to have a moment with you where we pray over you specifically for this time that you're making, this decision that you're making. Would you come to the front? Would you walk up to the front? It takes a little bit of boldness. It takes a little bit of guts. But let me tell you, there is a shift that happens when you allow the moment to be a little bit bigger than what you're comfortable with. When you allow the moment to be just a little bit bigger, it'll mark this in your spirit. It'll mark this day if you do the brave thing of coming forward. Now, while they're coming forward, would you ask your friend right now, whoever's sitting next to you, like, hey, do you need to go up? I'll go up with you. Go ahead and ask. Go ahead and ask, guys. Don't let it be weird. Just let it be honest. If you need to go up, I'll go up with you. And then come on up, guys. Come on up. So right now we're going to pray over these individuals. If you're a believer, you need to be praying for them because they have made the best decision that they can ever make, living their best life for Jesus. And so would you stretch your hands out to them right now? We're just going to pray. I want you guys come over here, squish all the way forward because I want to pray. I want to like look at you. Don't be afraid of us. So my God, would you minister to these young men and women, to these people who are new in the faith, my God, who are making a decision right now? My God, would you transform their hearts? I pray right now for whatever has kept them from this moment until now, that would be dead, that would be gone. That in them, you have said, they are a new creation. As of this day, they are a new creation. And I need to speak that into their spirit right now, that they would know that they are alive in Christ. That which the enemy has tried to do evil inside of them, God, you're going to make it new. You're going to make it better. You're going to make it brighter, my God, because you are a God who transforms, my Lord. You are a God who makes all things new in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, for your spirit to just kind of heal, to start to absolve the works of the enemy, that it would start to get the claws of the enemy off of their hearts in Jesus' name. I pray for addictions just to fall off, even at this altar right now in Jesus' name. I believe that God has the power to transform in an instant, and he has the desire for you to grow up in him simultaneously. So would you guys lift your hands? Those of you guys who are making the decision right now, would you lift your hands? And let's just pray that the Lord would drop some stuff off of you right now. May it be some unforgiveness. May it be an addiction. Maybe it be a propensity for evil, or kind of you got some evil or violent thoughts. My God, would you start to drop that off of them right now, that their minds would be set free. Their minds are set free right now. God, I pray against depression right now. Their minds are set free. I pray against anxiety right now. Their minds are set free. My God, I pray against the need to be sexually active outside of a holy way. God, set them free, my Lord. I pray that they would be holy and fully yours in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Okay.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. You can join us in person on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. or online at the same times, including Saturday and Sunday at 6 p.m. Visit our website at kchanford.com. Koinonia Church, where we are igniting contagious faith in the one God who restores all.